God is dead. 닦아줘, attention. God is dead. That is what a German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, wrote in his book, The Gay Science in the 19th century. It was a statement that expressed his views that there is no longer any need for God for human existence or development. And it is a sentiment that is becoming more and more prevalent in Western culture today. More and more people today are denying that God exists, and more people are denying that Christianity has any relevance in society. And as people see more and more advances in human knowledge and human science and human philosophy, and as people become more and more busy with the modern living, with the day-to-day living of today's society, they see that God is irrelevant. They see God as being distant and outdated. His words seem empty and powerless to people, which is why the prominent scientist Richard Dawkins has published a book titled The God Delusion, to attack and criticize any form of religion as being delusional and ignorant, something that ignorant people, naive people, something that people have actually come up with to enslave other people. Which is why in this climate of anti-religion and anti-God, in this culture, we must take our stand and fight. But against such formidable force and ideas, how can we actually stand and fight? When our faith is attacked and ridiculed, what can we do to stand and fight? And as we saw last week, we must take our stand. We must stand up and fight, because our battle is not just against humanity or other people. It's against the spiritual forces. It's against Satan. And these attacks on the existence of God and the relevance of Christianity to everyday life is evidence that we are at war, isn't it? That constant pressure against our faith, the constant ridicule of our faith and of God and the Bible, it's evidence that we are at spiritual war. But as we saw last week, we do not need to fear. God has already won the victory for us. We don't have to go out and fight to win victory. We just have to stand and be ready. We do not need to fear, because God also has given us His armor, the full armor of God, in order to stand and fight. He did not leave us to be like lambs to the slaughter. He did not leave us naked in a war. He has given us all the equipment that we need to stand up and fight. And over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at each and every individual items of the armor to see how those pieces of armor actually helps us and empowers us to stand and fight. But for today, we will just look at the belt of truth and its implication in our spiritual war. And the belt, as Brett showed us this morning, is an essential part of the Roman armor. You know, a belt, really just a piece of leather going around your waist. It doesn't give you much protection, does it? When a sword strikes, that leather belt is not going to stop that sword blow. But it is still essential for a Roman soldier. Why? Because it keeps all the loose clothing away. You know, remember back in those days, they didn't have pants like we have. What they had was a long tunic that they wore under the armor. And this long tunic was very loose. And if you have this loose tunic flowing around, anyone who done ballet or dancing, ballroom dancing, you know, when you do a twirl, what happens? The clothes just follows you and they make this big mess, doesn't it? That's right, knocks everything over. It gets in the way, doesn't it? So what do you need to do to make sure that nothing gets in the way of your swing or when you fight? You need to tuck it away. And that's what the belt does. It goes around you and tucks away all the loose items. Without the belt, the loose tunic will get in the way of his fight. Not only that, but the belt was also used to carry the sword. The sword was actually tied to the belt, and that's how he carried it. Without the belt, carrying the sword, the soldier would not be ready to pull it out and fight when he needs to. So we can see that the belt was an essential part of the Roman soldier's armor. It was the first thing that he would put on before he put the rest of his armor on, which is why it was essential for him to have it. And we will find today that the belt of truth is also an essential part of the armor of God, which we are to put on. For the spiritual war we are to fight in is on the truth about God and His salvation. If we don't have a clear understanding and knowledge about the truth, then we will be easily defeated and easily deceived and led astray. So let's have a look at three aspects of the truth that, about the truth the Bible speaks about. Firstly, we need to look at the truth about God. Secondly, we need to look at the truth about the gospel. And finally, we need to look at the truth about Christian living, why it matters. So firstly, what is the truth of God? Ever since the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, men have tried to define their own truth of the world. And in doing so, we have denied the truth of God and the truth of our rebellion. Rather than owning up to our sins, we have made God irrelevant and His sovereignty irrelevant to us. We might think that atheism is something that gradually sprang up over the last 100 years. The denial of God has sprang up over the last 100 years. But in reality, from the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God, humanity had been at war with God. For humanity sought to replace God's kingship with our own rule. Rather than seeking God's glory and His approval, we have sought after our own satisfaction and our desires. This is what we have read in Romans chapter 1. So please keep Romans chapter 1 open because we'll be referring to it over the next couple of topics. In Romans chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear that humanity has suppressed the truth about God by rejecting Him. Rather than worshiping God, we turn to other things to take His place. And as we see in the philosophers such as Friedrich Nietzsche and scientists such as Richard Dawkins, people have invested considerable amount of time and effort and their intellect and their resources to deny that God exists. But we see in Romans chapter 1 that their denial of God, their denial of the truth of God is both futile and foolish because God exists. He is true. For Romans chapter 1 verse 19 to 20 makes it clear that God as the creator of the world is clearly seen in His creation. Let's have a look at verses 19 and 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. When we look to the stars, the oceans, the mountains, and every creature, big and small, when we look at the complex nature of our being, when we look and study such things, what do we see? We see the eternal qualities of God as He ordered His creation. Everything in creation shouts out the glory of their Creator. Yet men in their sinfulness deny the truth of God who had created all things and who is Lord of all. And denial of the existence of the Creator means that humanity has denied the sovereignty of God as the Creator. Have a look at verses 21 and 23 in Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. And again in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. The truth is that God is the Creator of the world. And as a Creator, He must be worshipped and obeyed. But men in their sinfulness rejected the truth of God and even went as far as to reject His very existence. For if God did not exist, then they had no one to make themselves accountable to. If God was not in control, then they could do as they pleased without consequences of their actions. That is why Paul writes in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Denial of the truth of God is not freedom and liberation as the atheists in the world claim. Denial of God and His existence and His truth means judgment, means death. For if we deny God and His sovereignty, all that is left for us is the fearful expectation of God's judgment. That is why in the rest of Romans chapter 1, Paul writes how God has handed over humanity to their own sinful desires. When we see people actively denying God and living as they please, we might think, you know, there is no God. If people can get away with doing all those things, all this wickedness, all those wicked things in their life, if people can be prosperous being evil and doing the wrong things, where is God? But what Romans chapter 1 is telling us is, for those people pursuing their own evil desires, that's God letting them do what they want. God's judgment on those people is letting them do and fulfill what their evil desires are. Because by doing those things, what are they doing? They're heaping on themselves the judgment that is coming on them. God is not rescuing them from their judgment, from the wrath of God. He's actually letting them rot in God's judgment. That is what God says, that is what Paul states three times in Romans, in chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28. The word there is, God handed them over to their evil desires. That's God's judgment. God is not letting people live their way because He is powerless. God is letting them live their way because He is judging them. Which is why we must make sure we stand on the firm truth about whom God is as revealed in the Bible. For if we lose sight of who God is, then we begin to lose sight of what sin is. And if we lose sight of what sin is, then we will lose sight of the grace that God has revealed to us on the cross. For if we forget God is the creator, then sin will no longer be a struggle. And we will indulge our desires over the will of God. If we deny God, if we forget that God is the creator, then sin does not have any meaning for us, doesn't it? Because sin is ultimately disobeying God. And if God does not exist, and if God is not the ruler, if He's not the king, what's the point of obeying Him? And if we don't have to obey Him, what is sin? Let's do whatever we want. But the truth of the gospel depends on who God is. If we want to proclaim the gospel, we need to make sure that we stand firmly on the truth of who God is. For the first thing the gospel reveals is the universal sinfulness of humanity. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. But Satan, in his deceit, lies to the world that there is no sin. He deceives the world into thinking that there are no consequences, that there are more important things to worry about in the world than sin. Look at the global warming. Look at the asylum seekers. Look at the wars raging in the Middle East. Look at all the abuses, physical, children being molested. Look at all the evil things that's happening around the world, and especially around the society as well. I read a newspaper article that there was a shooting in St. Mary's as well. Aren't those things more important than our sinfulness? Satan not only attacks the truth of God, but he attacks the truth about the necessity of the gospel to the world. In Romans chapter 1, what we see is a dire need for an escape from God's wrath. The greatest concern facing mankind is God's judgment and His wrath against sinners. Yet we find that the more secular the world becomes, the more civilized the world becomes, the less relevant the Christian message becomes. But as we saw in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is coming against all godlessness and wickedness to all who reject God as their King. And the only way to escape the coming judgment, the coming wrath of God, is found in verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16 it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is the power of God to bring salvation to those who believe and trust in God. And this gospel proclaims that it is only by faith that we can be saved, not by works. No amount of human effort, human intelligence, or human resources can win us the salvation or can save us from the wrath of God. Yet the other form of attack from Satan is to make us believe that there are more ways than one. There are more ways than the cross of Christ to escape the coming judgment of God. Not only does it make God irrelevant, not only does it make God's kingship irrelevant, he also says there are other ways to get away from God. There are other ways to escape the wrath of God. Now, for the purposes of goodwill and unity of humanity, people have been calling for increased tolerance between different religions, different faiths, different beliefs, different understanding of life. And for us who live in Australia, that's a common characteristic of Australians, isn't it? To be tolerant, to let everyone have a go, to be inclusive, to welcome everyone. But does that mean that we have to welcome their understanding of the truth? Do we need to reject our understanding of truth in order to welcome them, to love them? For the sake of not rocking the boat, for the sake of not breaking relationship, have we let go of the urgency and the need of the gospel in the world? If we have the truth, shouldn't we try everything that we can to make sure that people understand what the gospel is all about? Shouldn't we try everything to let them know that they need the gospel, that they need to be forgiven, that their way of life leads to destruction and death? For there is no other way to escape God's wrath apart from the gospel of Christ. No matter how much we love each other, no matter how much we care for each other, no matter how much we take care of each other's needs, unless our relationship with God is restored, all we're doing is facing death and judgment. The righteousness that God demands is ours only by faith in Jesus, to trust and obey Jesus as our Lord. Which means the real truth about loving our neighbor is not just being nice to them, isn't it? If we truly love our neighbors, what should we do? Should we just care for them? Should we just take care of their needs? Before we do all that, what should we do? We should let them know the gospel. We should speak to them the need for forgiveness. For their needs will lead them to their destruction. The real truth about loving others is sharing the gospel as the most urgent and essential thing. Which means the truth of God and the gospel must also have direct impact on our lives as well, doesn't it? As Christians who hold on to this truth about God and about the gospel, how we live must reflect that truth. If we confess to the truth of God, if we confess to the necessity and the urgency of the gospel, then our lives must conform to it. If we confess that we have submitted our lives to the Creator God, if we confess that our lives have been transformed by the truth of the gospel, then what should our lives be like? Should it be like the rest of the world? Should we belittle who God is and think of him as irrelevant in our lives? Shouldn't he have central position in our lives and everything that we do stem from who he is and what he has done for us on the cross? This is what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24 shows. If you open up to the outline, it should be there. In the handout, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24 should be written there. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24, this is what Paul says about the Christian way. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We have been taught and we have understood the truth about Jesus. And we've also been taught how the gospel had transformed us and made us new. Which means that our life must reflect the truth we have been taught in the gospel. That the old way of life is dead. We should let go of it. We should put on the new self, which is what Christ has given us. Which means that our life must reflect the truth we have been given in the gospel, in Christ. We must obey God as our Creator and Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If we confess that God is the Creator and Jesus is Lord, then how are we living? Is our life really showing that Jesus is Lord? Are we truly obeying what He is commanding us and how we think and how we act and how we talk to each other? We have been called to be God's people. We have been adopted as God's children by His grace. And if this is the case, then we must continue to learn and reflect on what Jesus teaches us in His Word, in the Bible. For Jesus revealed the truth about who God is. He revealed the necessity of the repentance of our sin in His teachings. He revealed that He was the only one who could save us from God's judgment. And if this is the truth, then everything else must be secondary to obeying Jesus and making Him known. Living in any other way would be the same as denying that what Jesus taught is the truth. Even when the world says that we are bigots and naive, even when the world claims that our faith is outdated and even offensive, we must stand on the truth as revealed in Jesus. God is the creator, no matter how much the world denies His existence. Sin is sin, no matter how much the world says it is not. And salvation is found in no one else apart from our Lord Jesus. To stand, we must be prepared to be offended, to be slandered, to be persecuted, and even lose everything if it means that we can reveal the truth about God and His gospel. Are we prepared to do it? Are we prepared to lose everything so that we can reveal the truth about God? Because if we don't take those things as being the truth, then we will let anything and anyone deceive us and make those things secondary. That is why in our spiritual battle, we must take our stand having buckled around our waist the belt of truth. For without the belt tied tightly around our waist, we will not be ready to stand and fight. Without the belt of truth, we will not know what it is we are fighting against and what we are fighting for. For Satan will use everything in his power to try and deceive us from the truth of the gospel, just as he had deceived Adam and Eve about disobeying God. Satan will see doubt in our minds, in our understanding of the truth of the gospel, which is why the belt of truth is so essential in the armor we are to put on. For the truth is, God is alive and living, and He is ruling over and sustaining His creation. The truth is that we have all rejected the rule of God and need a way out from His judgment, from the coming wrath. The truth is that the Christians are a new creation, created in Christ to obey His commands no matter what, to be godly and holy above all else. This is the truth that we need to make our stand on and uphold in our lives we live. For the temptation to ignore the truth of God will be there when we are threatened with our lives, with our livelihood, with our family. When we are threatened to lose those things, we'll be tempted to let go of the truth, to make it non-essential. The temptation to let go of God's sovereignty over our lives as we pursue that top-paying job, that massive house, that great new car, will be there if we don't hold on to the truth. The temptation to let go of the truth of God when we are faced with hunger, poverty, and pressure is all too real and equally deceptive. When life pressures us from all sides, where will we stand? How will we stand? Stand firm, having put on the belt of truth, for the truth has indeed set us free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us through your word and through Jesus that you are real, that you exist, and that you are the creator of this world, and that you demand obedience from your creation. Help us, Lord, to hold on to this truth, that we will not let go of obeying you as our creator and our king, and that we understand the truth of the gospel, the essential nature of the gospel, and the urgency of the gospel, so that we may reveal and proclaim and relate the gospel to everyone in the world. Help us to stand firm on this truth, and help us to truly live a life that reflects the truth you have revealed to us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.